It's a good book, and I'm in the first chapter. So Solomon doesn't give us much of positive ways to think in the first chapter, so we're going to look at it in a positive way, turn it into something looking positive, because God does have a purpose, and I believe that is the way that Solomon is thinking, you know. If we try to rely upon ourselves and try to do the things that we think is important, everything's going to be in vain, isn't it? Vanity of vanities. But if we look to God and build our life on the rock, as they were saying, they got a lot of rocks, but build it on Christ and leave a path for those who follow us as stepping stones, building bridges for the future of those who follow us. Those, as Kurt said, has once inspired us. Now they've gone on. They're home in heaven. And we have a responsibility as well. That's what Jesus told the disciples. You have a great work to do. And that great work, you know, we need to take it as an opportunity to make a difference in life. So I have a question for you, and I don't know if you've ever asked yourself, why did God permit me to wake up this morning? Did you get up this morning and say, why did God allow me to wake up? Did you even thank Him? Helen said she did. Yeah. You know, I thank God very often, you know, sometimes, not every day, but I thank Him very often. So, Lord, thank You for a good night's rest. Thank You for allowing me to put my feet on the ground and get up and go about the task You called me to do. Because I know he does have something for us to do. And why is my heart still beating? You ever ask that? Why is my heart still beating? You know, we're only one breath or one heartbeat away from glory. You think about that. One heartbeat. Why am I here? What is the purpose of my existence? And I know a lot of people in life, I've heard a lot of people say, I don't know what my purpose is, what my existence here on earth is. And I said, well, you know, right now is a good time to start finding out. If you don't know, I know somebody that does. That is the Lord. He knows. So, if you haven't asked that, you need to, because there's a reason why God has permitted you and me to be here this morning. And I'm glad that you chose this morning to make the appointment that God has put before you to come here this morning to be a part of this service. So I believe it's important for us to know the answer to that question, because if we don't, there can be all kinds of negative results in this life. And in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon talks about negative results that arise when we have no purpose. And I mean, I tell you what, if you want to think negative, you could read the first chapter and just say, if that's the way it's going to be, I don't want to read no further, and just close the book. But now, King Solomon, if anyone should have known the answer, what I mean, Solomon had it all, didn't he? Didn't he have it all? God blessed him. And he had money more than he could ever spend. Probably more than any of us could spend today. He had it. He had possessions more than he could ever enjoy. You think about it. He had wives more than he could ever please. So I didn't hear no amens out there. Oh, me. And the Bible said that he even had wisdom far greater than anyone else in his day. He had wisdom. And more than anything else God would have given him, he chose wisdom. I'm not sure he always used it wisely, but God gave him wisdom. He had it all. And yet, for a while, at least, he didn't have a real grasp on the purpose of life. So, look with me now in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and let's consider some of the negative results that come from not knowing the purpose or the real meaning of life. Follow along with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And we know he was a preacher, don't we, Solomon? Because he says, the words of the preacher. I wonder if people called him preacher. Hey, preacher Solomon. Probably did. The son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What advantage does a man have in all of his work which he does under the sun? And listen to verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and the hastings to it place it rise there again, blowing to the south, then turning to the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Now, can we say there's nothing new under the sun? Solomon is saying it here. We've seen a lot of things from when we was born to what is now, but Solomon says there's really nothing new under the sun. If there is anything of which one might say, see this, it is new. Already it has existed for ages, which has before us. See, it just hadn't been discovered, but it's not new, is what Solomon is saying. There is no remembrance of early things and also of later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and to explore by wisdom concerning all that has been under the heavens. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. You see anything in positive what he is saying here? He's just pouring out his heart. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. I hadn't intended to read verse 18, but listen to what verse 18 says. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Oh, but you know what? This helps us understand that there is a purpose in life. And Solomon is saying here, if you don't think you have a purpose, then life is going to be negative to you. But if you look at life positively, knowing that God has planted you here on this earth for a reason, then we have everything to look forward to for the glory of God. Now, first of all, When you don't know the purpose of life, then life will seem empty. Is that right? If you don't see a purpose in life, then it's going to be empty. In verse 2, look with me there. Solomon writes, meaningless, I'm changing a little bit in translation here, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever got up in a, and you'd almost think when Solomon wrote this, he had a bad day, didn't he? Just nothing went his way. Steve Ball never has days like that. Do you, Steve? No, I knew that. So without some guiding purpose, life doesn't have or make much sense at all. Secondly, when you don't know the purpose of life, then life can be endless circle of futility. In verses 4, 5, and 6, Solomon says such things as, look what he says, generations come and generations go. The sun rises, the sun sets, and hurries back to where it rises. Then he says, the wind blows to the south, and then it turns to the north. Around and around and around it goes. Our Bible also says the four corners of the earth, right? But there are no corners in the earth, right? And oftentimes, whether people say the four corners of the earth or the earth, that means the winds don't blow all the way around. That's why Solomon is saying it goes that way, then it comes back, then it goes somewhere else, and it goes back. It's going to corner, even though the earth is round. So life becomes like a merry-go-round, round and around, and it never going anywhere. So Solomon gives us the result in verse 8. Look at it with me. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. In other words, he said, it's wearing me out. You know, the pressures of life, the physical things of life, the emotional things of life can actually wear you down. Now, looking on the spiritual sides, that is where the Lord comes in to build us up. And if we turn our life over to Him and say, Lord, I'm not in control, but I know You are. So help me to look on the positive side of life rather than the negative side, where that life is meaningless. So when we look at it that way, life has a purpose. Now, thirdly, when you don't know the purpose of life, you never really think about it. If you have no purpose in life, you'll never really be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied. Notice what the last part of verse 8. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear is full of hearing. Do you understand what Solomon is saying here? See, we always want what? More. We're always wanting more. We have gone from 10-inch black and white picture tubes, picture screens, to giant screens. How many of you can remember when the first TV came out? I can. I believe it was in 1953 when we had one. Huh? 49. Well, I wouldn't have known that because that's when I was born. 49, so I wouldn't have known. But in 53, 54, 55... I remember us getting our first TV. It's black and white. And everybody in the neighborhood would come over on Saturday night and watch the Grand Ole Opry. No, wait a minute. That wasn't until Wednesday night because it took 3 days to get there. But you know, you understand what I'm saying? Look how far we have come in technology. A long ways. High fidelity, stereophonic, surround sound. But really, we're still not content, are we? Think about it. Put a 300-channel remote control in your hands. 300 channels. I don't know what that means because I don't have that. I don't have an antenna. And I'm proud of that antenna. But we're still restless, aren't we? Because the things of life doesn't really satisfy unless we have purpose in life. You think about it. You can have everything. Like I said, Solomon had all the possessions in the world that he wanted at his disposal. But yes, he couldn't enjoy all of those things. Can we? And fourthly, when you don't know its purpose of life, life itself will seem insignificant. Listen to verse 11. Look at with me here. There's no remembrance of men of old. And you know, isn't this what today is about? To remember our veterans, those who served, men, women, from years back, and remembering those today. But Solomon said, there's no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. It is so important for us to pace the time of history, to keep these things alive. And if this generation doesn't do it for the next generation, then it will be, as what Solomon is saying, they will not be remembered. It is so. Why do we have family reunions? So you can remember the good times. I mean, it's not always good to going back to the past. It's always to move forward. But if we forget how we built the heritage of our life and our families and our nation, if we forget that, then we have nothing to build on, nothing to continue on. And I believe that's what Solomon is saying here. We are to look for God for our guidance in life. Tony Campolo said, if you ever start to feel proud, just remember that soon after your body has been lowered into the grave, your family and friends will be eating potato salad, telling jokes, and you're history. And you'll be history. And we laugh about that, but isn't that true? I don't know how many funerals I have preached in my life since I've been a pastor. But there is that sadness and that grief and their sorrow at the moment. But after you come back for the dinners and things like that, it's a different stage, isn't it? It's a different stage. We grieve, and so, but Tony Opolo, maybe he has a better understanding and grasp. But that's what he says, you know, your history. And that's what Solomon is saying, you know, you don't remember those before you or those behind you. Do you think that's depressing? It can be if you dwell on it. And I don't like to talk about depressing things, and you know that. I'm a positive person. Yet, we only begun to scratch the surface of lives that Solomon describes as empty, meaningless, futile, insignificant, and out of control. Now, we've talked about life without a purpose. Now I want to move over to discover God's purpose. You see, that puts a different perspective on life. Now look with me. Now if your life is anything like that, you know, I want you to know that God has a purpose for your life and for mine. Now, let's go into the New Testament. Listen to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. If you want to, or write it down, you can read it later. But if you're quick with your fingers and so forth, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And see what Paul says. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And then he says, he did this in love. He did it in love. And this verse tells us that long, long ago, even before we were created, heavens and the earth, God made man, had mankind in mind. He already had us in mind. So you see, God had a purpose already. He already had set the stage for us. See, it says that God, who is love, created us with the sole purpose of being able to focus his love on us. That's what he did. That we should be His family. We should be His adopted sons and daughters through Christ Jesus, our Lord, who went to the cross and died for our sins. You see, God had a purpose, and that is a positive thing for us, for you and me. Now, secondly, the Bible also says, going down to verse 10. I'm still in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. And this is a plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. You see, God had a plan. He's sticking with it. He's not going to change. We don't change God's plan. We just got to get on board with His plan in our life and see our purpose. And did you hear what Paul said here? We're going to be with God forever. Isn't that what you sung this morning, Kurt? That we're going to be with God forever. See, when the time is right, when the time of waiting is over, it says that God will come and He will gather us together. And if you want more on that, read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says that when He comes again, those who are dead will be called up, and those who are alive and remain will be called up to be with Him in glory. He won't even touch the earth. We'll be called up to Him. That's called the rapture. Rapture's not in the Bible, but that's what will take place. It's what will take place. So, now, last time I'm ready to give you the purpose of life that we've talked about at the very beginning of this sermon. The purpose of life is to prepare for eternity. What do we have here Saturday, which would have been yesterday? We had a graduation, didn't we? What was that? Preschool. Preschool graduation. See, this life is preschool. We very seldom get out of preschool, right? I'm serious. In life, this life is preschool. You know why? This life is a dress rehearsal. Like you go to a wedding, you have a dress rehearsal. Do you do it? If we do anything in life, we always do a rehearsal, right? Why? Why do we have rehearsals? Why does the choir practice every week? Why do we have rehearsals? Because you want to get it right. You want to do it with perfection. You want to do good. And we want to do good in life. So that's why I said this life is like preschool. We rehearse. We want to get it right. This life is a time to get ready because we're going to live a long time on the other side of death than we're going to live on this side. I'm only here for a short time. See, we may live 70, 80, 90, right, Helen? But that is just a little speck on your yardstick, because we're going to live forever with God. So the reason that we're alive is the reason that God has left us here is to get us ready for eternity. And that's the reason of our existence, to get us ready. Now, what does God want us to do? And there are four things that God wants us to do with the years that we have while we're here. The years we have left. I don't know what stage you may be in. You know, you may be in the first, second, third, fourth stage. I feel like I'm either running neck and neck with the third and fourth stage part of my life. I feel like I'm still in the third stage, but you know, you never know. So let me put it this way. There are four things that God wants us to do with, I'm going to make it personal, my life. And I hope it's with your life. First of all, God wants us to get to know Him. He wants us to get to know Him. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? That He wants us to get to know Him. if I'm a part of His family and He may be my Heavenly Father, He would like me to know Him. Now, how do you get to know someone? You spend a lot of time with them. You talk with them. You listen to them. And that's what husbands do. They listen to their wives so they get it right. That's right? Isn't that right? And Bill's not here to say amen. Well, you tell him. You tell him. You see, that's what we must do with God. We must sit down and listen to Him and talk with Him. See, the Bible also teaches that we can come to know God by coming to know Jesus. See, Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In John 14:9, Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? He's talking to one of His disciples. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been with you such a long time, anyone has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So not only do I come to the Father and the Son, but I am to follow the Father and the Son. See, we don't only come to the Father and the Son, but we follow. And that's what Jesus is telling Philip here. You know, I've been with you this whole time, and you say, who is the Father? Secondly, God wants us to do it is to become like Christ. See, if I'm a member of His family, and if God is my Father, then I ought to take on family characteristics. Because we all have traits, don't we? You know, my children have some of my traits, and they have some of Brenda's traits, and I've had some of my father's, my mother's traits. You see, that's a pattern, you see. And as Jesus' children have some, you know, traits of the Heavenly Father, because He did everything right. He made it His purpose to be obedient to the Father. So God is busy trying to form His character in our lives to make us like Jesus. That has always been His goal. Okay, third. God wants me to do while I am here upon this earth is to practice being a servant. Practice being a servant. And why would I say that? Why would I say that? Because in heaven we're going to be serving. So if you're kind of relaxed about that here on earth, in the church, whatever, or at home, you're not going to be very good at it in heaven, right? So that's why I say we are to be good servants and practicing while we're here on earth. See, the most Christ-like picture, the best model of being Christ-like, we'll find it here in the Scriptures, is of Jesus putting the towel around His waist and approaching the disciples and saying, what? I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter got a good dose of that, didn't he? When he said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, you have no part of me then. You have no part of my kingdom. And Peter said, well, if that's the case, just wash me all over. You see, Peter had to become humble. And that's what we had to do, is become humble as servants. You remember Princess Diana of England that lived in palaces, rode luxury automobiles. She ate the finest food. She wore designer clothes. She had expensive jewelry. She was famous and young and beautiful, right? On the other hand, you remember Mother Teresa? She was old and bent. Living in the slums of Calcutta, India, she spent her time working among the diseased and dying people who crowded into her makeshift ward every day. In the intervening years, we have learned a lot about these two personalities, haven't we? These two people who have lived on this earth. Which of these two do you think were the happiest? Who do you think was the happiest? Was it Diana? I think it was Mother Teresa. Why? Because she was doing something in the name of the Lord. She was humbling herself as lowly as she knew how to help other people. I do believe she was the happiest. And finally, there's one more thing God wants us to do, and that is to share our life purpose with others. Why does God keep me around? Why does God keep you around? Think about that. Why does He keep us around? Because the only plan that God has for telling others about His purpose is for those who have found the purpose in life themselves, and then they want to share it with others. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:19 says. God was reconciling the world to Himself, and He has committed us to the message of reconciliation. Now, God has no other plan than that. He has no other plan than that. So once I understand what life is all about, that is the preparation, my life's preparation for eternity, yours as well. God wants me to tell many people as I can about Him. I want to close with this poem about the old man. And I think about this, and I think, how so real is this? Our purpose on life. It's not to just to focus on ourselves, but it's thinking about those who follow us. The old man traveling along the highway came at the end of the cold and gray to the sham deep and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim, for the sudden stream held no fears for him. But he turned when he reached the other side and began building a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," cried a fellow pilgrim near, "you're wasting your strength in building here. Your journey will end at the close of the day, and you'll never again pass this way. You have crossed the sham deep and wide. Why build a bridge at evening tide?" And the builder raised his old gray head. "Good friend, as I pass, I have come," he said. "There follows after me a youth whose feet will pass this way. This stream, which has been as nothing to me, to that young man a pitfall may be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I am building this bridge for him." Are we building bridges today? For those young people? You know, you think about it. Look at all the people at camp, all those children that come to camp every year. We're building bridges for them. Look at all these preschool kids. We're building bridges for them. Look at the Good News Club in our community, in our county. We're building bridges for them. Look at all the kids in the schools from grade 1 to grade 12. And I know you teachers are wore out, aren't you? You are wore out. You feel like what Solomon was saying here this morning. What is the use? But you see, and I know Karen shares with me all the time about the difficulties, and I don't get to talk to you, a lot of your teachers, about what goes on in the classroom on a daily basis. But you know what? When you look at it, picture, all you educators out here, you know, God bless you. I commend you. I pray for you. But we're building bridges. We're building bridges for those. Bless the little heart, little Robert. We're building a bridge for him and all of those who has had a rough, rough life. And what better way can we make it better for them to build a bridge for them to cross to see the positive things in life? Amen? Amen. And always pointing to Christ. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your blessing. We thank you for all that you do. Help us to build bridges, Lord, that will be built on the solid rock of Christ for our young people or anyone who comes behind us to cross and be able to see the positive things of life, which will lead them to Christ. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you personally today, Lord, we want them to see Christ Jesus, not on the cross, because he rose from the grave, but he did go to the cross to die for our sins, was buried, was resurrected, now ascended to the heaven, seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us right now as we pray, and praying for those here today that hasn't made that step or that surrender of their life to Jesus Christ. Lord, this is the time to do it. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has been at work in this service right now, touching the hearts, mending the hearts, healing the hearts, Lord, that are hurting, that are broken. Lord, help us to look at the positive side of life, because, Lord, you did, because you placed us here to serve you and prepare for eternity to be with you forever and ever. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to be singing hymn number 41. God is good. He is good, isn't he? Let's stand as we sing. Hymn number 41.